Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word, which is the Lord, God the Son, became flesh, Jesus Christ, as 100% true humanity, and tabernacled among us. He lived among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. Glory as of the uniquely born one from God the Father, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, full of grace and full of truth." We are pleased to gather here today to worship the one and only sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, sometimes doing good means punching someone in the face. Have you ever been punched in the face? A good coach punches his players in the face all the time. Not literally, but figuratively. I was coaching a basketball team, and one of our best players was a slow starter. He kind of loped into the game, and, you know, I like the players to be ready to play with the intensity of the last part of the first fourth quarter, the first minute of the game. This guy was not like that. He really didn't get into the groove of the game until the second part of the first half. So we were playing a crucial game against an excellent and aggressive team. And if we waited for him to engage as normal, we were going to be in for a long day. We needed him to engage immediately. Well, in the first 3 minutes of the game, he did what slow starters do. He was jacking up three-pointers from half court. He took four. He missed four. His teammates were upset. I was furious, and we got down 10 in a hurry, so I called timeout. When the team had taken seats, I looked at him, practically staring a hole into his forehead. Then I looked at the rest of the players to gauge their attitude to see if it was going to be okay that I punched him in the face. So I said, "I just have one thing to say to you guys." Then I looked straight at him, and in the calmest yet most intense voice I could muster, I said to him, "If you take another three-point shot in this game, I'm going to come out on the court and punch you right in the face. And from this point on, shoot nothing but layups." Well, there was a method to my madness. This kid did not like to be hit. When he would drive to the basket for a layup, he'd usually get fouled really hard, and he'd hated it. But after he was hit, he would immediately take over the game. So the next time we got the ball, he drove to the hoop and was fouled hard, really hard. And predictably, he took over the game. He became a beast, both on offense and defense, and it inspired the team. We scored the next 20 points in a row and never looked back, and we beat one of the toughest teams in the league. Well, we're studying the fifth passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and in these first two verses of the passage, the Lord Jesus Christ puts his loving arm around us, and in his calmest and most intense voice issues five commands that punch us in the execution face. Romans 12:9a, "Let unconditional love be without hypocrisy." Try that for 5 minutes. Romans 12:9b, "Abhor what is evil." What about your pet sin? You have a pet sin that you like doing and that you don't want to give up, but God is punching us in the face and saying, "Abhor that evil and all evil." Romans 12:9c, "Cling to what is good." We're always good at thinking the worst of ourselves, but how often do we think the best of ourselves? Romans 12:10a, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." How devoted are you to other people, especially other believers in Christ, when they're trashing you? When they're mistreating you, how devoted are you to them? Romans 12:10b, "Give preference to one another in honor." How honorable are you when you're being treated unfairly? Well, the Lord is punching us in the face by ordering us to do the same thing that I was asking my player to do. He wants us to change our attitude. As Christians, if we live these five commands, and by the way, all of Romans 12 to Romans 16 is a series of commands. It's a series of do this, don't do that, so that God really tells us what it means to execute the Christian way of living. And if as Christians, we live these five commands along with every other command that proceeds from the mouth of God, it won't just change our attitude. It'll change our lives because everything God says is good. And so in today's lesson, we'll learn that clinging to what is good is really a call from God to prepare for spiritual warfare. Clinging to what is good is a call for us to be ready to punch evil in the face. And in waking people up to the spiritual battle that they are in, sometimes doing good means punching them in the face. Deacon Denny was talking about this in the deacon's meeting yesterday, and he was saying that, you know, you can't ever let your guard down. It's just the attack is relentless, and it just keeps coming. Yeah, it does. And yeah, no, you can't let your guard down. And so when you do, and you're in a spiritual warfare, you can get injured. And we don't even think about that. We don't wake up in the morning saying, well, another day in the spiritual trenches, another day of spiritual warfare. We come up, we lope into the day. It's like walking down an alley in the neighborhood I grew up in and expecting to get to the other end of that alley with your money and without getting busted in the head. That's not happening. And that was the cool thing about growing up in the ghetto, because you're always on guard. But in the spiritual warfare, a lot of times we just think it's okay to let our guard down when it is not. So, in this lesson, we're going to get some thoughts about how to keep ourselves on guard. Well, if two Christians disagree on some aspect of Christianity, one or both of them are wrong, because God and His Word are never wrong. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says this, "Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus." The attitude that Christ had was single-minded. You know, good is singular. Well, let's hear Tommy Walker exhort us to think the way our Savior does in his song, "Yes, We All Agree."
Do you agree that He's holy?
Yes, we all agree.
Do you agree that
is
faithful and true?
Yes, we are.
Tommy Walker. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for working all things together for good for those of us who love you and your Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank you for never letting up on us. Thank you for not letting us relax amidst the warfare that is constantly being waged against us here in Satan's kingdom on planet Earth. Thank you for God the Holy Spirit who mentors us, equips us, and guides us with the enabling power through the gauntlet of tribulation that you provide to strengthen us. Teach us to never let our spiritual guards down. Command us in our daily walk. Encourage us to actively seek out your word in every spare moment so that we can think and act with your power when we're under the pressure of each battle. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, sometimes doing good means punching someone in the face. Sometimes doing good means punching someone in the face. What I like about sports is the competition, the chance to punch the one I'm competing with in the face. Our spiritual battle is a competition, but we've already won. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12 say this. Finally, this is Paul summarizing the first part of chapter 6, and in fact the whole letter of Ephesians, the sit, walk, and stand letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, with the enabling power poured into us from divine omnipotence by God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:11, pick up and put on with great urgency, and the Greek indicates urgency here. Pick up and put on with great urgency the full armor from God. In other words, do not operate in your own strength so that you will be able to stand firm on your victorious ground against the schemes of the devil. I think Christianity is much like jiu-jitsu, where as the attacks come, you just redirect the energy away from yourself because you already have the victorious ground. You know, we don't have to get off of our victorious ground, and that's what Satan likes to do. He likes to lure us off of already victorious ground and suck us into going out and fighting for ourselves when we need to just stand back and watch the deliverance of the Lord that he'll accomplish for us. God's strength is always adequate in every situation. And the question you always have to ask yourself is, are you using God's strength to handle your toughest problems? When you come to Bible study, one of the things, the first things you should do is just write down what your toughest problem is and just sit it in front of you. And then just tell God, this is something that I am not handling well. Please handle this. And he will handle it in the strength of his might so that you don't have to handle it in the strength of your might. Because your might is mighty, not mighty. That was funny. Christians, you guys, now, I said put your problem down. You guys are all over on that. You know, I'm making jokes up here, and you're already over there. What are my problems? You know what your problems are. Write it down. Christians have no need to be offensive with God's enemy. We don't need to score any points in the spiritual battle because the spiritual game is over. And we already have the victory. The scoreboard is set. They're all zeros on the scoreboard. And we have the winning score. And Satan and his kingdom have the losing score. And that's it. And I want to give you an example of this. A lawsuit. So Christians are told, don't sue anybody. Right? So, but what happens? A lot of times we get in lawsuits because somebody sues us. So then what's the first thing that's going on in our head? Well, that's not fair. That's not fair. This shouldn't be. That's correct. It's not fair. That's correct. You wouldn't think it would be that way. Yet it is. So now what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Yeah, you give it to God. You say, okay, here's my biggest problem. I got sued. Right? This isn't a very good pen. Oh, there it is. I got sued. Right? You write it down. And say, handle it. We go boldly before the throne of grace in prayer and tell him to handle it. Now, we don't want to go through all the crap that you have to go through when you get sued. Because you want to talk about the definition of petty. That's what a lawsuit is. It's petty. I'm watching a TV program now called Suits. You guys familiar with that? I just got familiar with it. It's really cool. But I think I'm in the fourth season, but one of the things that I really got clear on is why I'm not a lawyer. And why I'm not a lawyer is that in sports, I'm very competitive. But in business, I'm not competitive at all. And that is a business where you have to be competitive. You have to treat the other person like crap. You have to depose witnesses and mistreat them so you suck them into telling the truth. You have to win at the other person's expense. That's what law is all about. I don't like that. I don't like that kind of life. Now, in sports, it's a different story. If we're playing sports, I don't care who you are. I knock you out. I'll do all kind of mean things to you in sports. And, you know, that was back when I was able to do it. Now, I'm about 2 years from the walker. But I'll tell you what, in sports, my intensity level was extremely high. But in business, it's not like that for me. I see that as a cooperation and not as a competition. And so it requires a whole different set of skills. Well, in the spiritual battle, it's a competition in one sense in that somebody's always coming at us, but it's not a competition in the sense that we already have the victory. And so it's just a matter of going through the stuff and letting God handle it. And, you know, we every once in a while, we want to stick our face in there and we want to do something to help. And God doesn't need our help because he's going to deliver us. We need to just stand back and get delivered. But we get wrapped up in the people aspect of it. Well, here's what Ephesians 6:12 has to say about that. See, our struggle as believers in Christ is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against human beings. It's against human beings who are being used by the kingdom of darkness to irritate us. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, and against the dark forces of Satan's world system. Satan has a force of unbelievers, he's got a force of demons, and he's got a group of stupid believers who allow themselves to be used. And all of those forces are against us. And so a lot of times, what does God say? A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What happens? There are always people in your own household. It cracks me up hearing people talk about family. Family's number one. Family's family. Like no goofy stuff happens in families. Probably the worst system that you could ever be in is the family. Because these are people that you trust, and yet most of the time there are people in that system who are hurting you. When there's a crisis in the family, you start to see the split, to see the divide. I remember when my mom died, and the four of us had to divide up her estate. And, you know, oh, my brothers and sisters, oh, my family. It was so funny. It was like somebody had thrown a fish on the beach and all the vultures came down and are fighting over the fish. A family's number one. You know, it's just funny to me to hear that. And that actually growing up, that's what we hope. We hope that family's number one. And there are families who are like that, so don't get me wrong. But a lot of them just aren't. And so what is that about? Is it about the people? It's not about the people. It's about the rulers, the powers, the dark forces of Satan's world system who take people and use them against us. And the worst person to be punched in the face by is somebody you trust. Somebody that you perceive you're close to when they're not close to you at all. They're just using you. They're just sucking you in because they have your confidence, and then they use the fact that you let your guard down against you. And we don't even think about that. We don't think like that. I don't want to think like that, but you have to think like that. Because we are in a battle, but it's not against people. It's the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So God's enemy, Satan, wants to rob us of mental serenity. So my question for you is this: where in your life are you experiencing Satan's insidious attacks? Because sometimes doing good means punching our enemy in the face. And the best way to do it is with the Word of God. It starts in your own head, getting the Word of God into your own head so that it changes your eyes, so that you see every situation differently. And when you have the Word of God changing your eyes, you start seeing things like lawsuits for what they really are, this pettiness. And you're willing to let that pettiness go because you know that God has got your back, your front, your top, your bottom, your sides. He is going to deliver you, and anything that's taken from you, he's going to give it back to you multiple times, because that's just how he works. Amen? He's amazing. And so, but what's the thing for us? It's like going to the gym. What do? When you go to the gym, you buffet your body. You get, your body gets beat up. So I think I went backwards on the slide. But your body gets beat up. You let your body get beat up so that it can, while you are resting, repair and get stronger. So we are studying five commands in the final passage of Romans chapter 12, beginning with verses 9 and 10, and here they are. Romans 12, 9, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And that's the focus of this lesson. Cling to what is good. Romans 12, 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. So let's see how God's commands set us up to punch Satan in the face, figuratively, not literally, because we don't go on the attack against Satan. We don't go on the attack against the flesh because we are no match for Satan, for his demons, for the flesh, for the world forces of this darkness. We're no match for them. All right, Romans 12, 9a, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. There is no greater punch in the face against evil than reflecting God's unconditional love. People wrong you, and you love them anyway. People mistreat you, and you love them anyway. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, little children, believers in Christ, let us not love with word or with tongue. Let's don't just talk. But let us love in deed and in truth. What is that saying? Little children, believers in Christ, let us not love with word or talk, word or tongue. Don't talk. But love in deed and truth. Love in action. Let it show. God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love for us. Demonstrates his unconditional love for us. In that while we were sinners, ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, Christ was sent to die for us. He demonstrated it. He didn't talk about it. Boy, it'd be nice if you guys had your sins paid for, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would. Yeah. One of these days, maybe we figure that out. No, he sent his son to die so that that could occur. How hard is it for us to look at our brothers with compassion when they are wronging us? Yet this approach to life is so freeing. You know why? Because it's what you have control over. Forgiveness is amazing because it's what you have control over. If you're waiting for the other person to pay you, and I see this all the time, people talking about the past, talking about what happened to them in the past, like the past is going to somehow change. It's not going to change. The past is the past. There's nothing you can do about it. And the people who wronged you in the past are not going to pay you what you think you owe. And here's the thing that's funny. If you came up with a bill for what you think they owe you and they actually paid you, it wouldn't satisfy you. So the best thing to do is just let it go. Let it just be a learning experience and get on down the road. Start creating your future, because I am convinced personally that my best days are ahead of me and not behind me. Because 21 of the years behind me, I was a stupid idiot, right? When we're growing up, we're stupid idiots. 0 to 21, we're idiots. We don't know anything. You ain't got no money, don't know anything, living in somebody else's house. Amen? Like, what do we have going for us? So I'm not worried about what's back there. And I'm not limited by what's back there. Oh, you know, this is the thing. You ever have a conversation with somebody, the worst thing is to have some conversations with people about political things, because they always start bringing up the stupid stuff. Well, you know, he did that because of his upbringing. Ah, get out of here. Get out of here. That 21 years is stupid time for us. How much impact did it have on us? It has as much impact as you let it have on you. Mary Kay started Mary Kay Cosmetics when she was 65 years old. She didn't know jack about starting her own business. Oh, it was her upbringing, I'll bet. No, it wasn't. It was her resolve. She's amazing. So it's freeing when you just let go of things. Where you don't hold grudges, you don't carry around this sack of baggage about what people owe you and slap everybody in the head with it as soon as you get into an interaction with them. Forget it, you're not going to get paid. We get knocked down, but we get up again, and we get right back in the battle. And what does God instruct us to do? He instructs us to turn the other cheek. And what does that mean? Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, and of course, some do, first class condition, if in the Greek, if and it's true. If it's true that someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, and of course it is, let them have your coat too. Let them have your coat too. Why? Because God will put it all back. And that's why God lets us be in human relationships, because what is he describing here? He's describing selfless love. Let your unconditional love be without hypocrisy. What is selfless love? It is genuine. It is sincere. It is not two-faced. It is without hypocrisy. And most of all, it is a choice. As believers in Christ, we have rights when we are wronged. We have rights. And what does God say? God encourages us not to take the rights. See, that's my big problem in relationships. I have this, I could have easily been a lawyer. Easily. Because I have this amazing sense of fairness. And I always want to be treated in a fair manner. Well, if you want to be treated in a fair manner, don't get in a relationship. Because there's a lot of unfairness that goes on in relationships. You just can't even have that mentality. You just have to scrap that mentality and adopt this one. That God says, there's a sense of fairness. And yeah, it would be great if you were treated that way. But the truth of the matter is you aren't. So you just better get used to that. Well, God, I have a different opinion about that. I think it all ought to be fair. And God's saying, yeah, I felt the same way when I created them angels and gave them perfect environment. And it didn't kind of work out that way. They had a different idea. And so often in relationships, people have a different idea. And so it doesn't end up being fair. You've got to really, as a human being, start getting used to and embracing the fact that most of your interactions with human beings will be unfair. And get comfortable with it. You've got to get comfortable with the fact that most of your great interactions in this life will be discomfort. It always works the opposite. What greater good? What greater punch in the face is there in this life, especially to our enemies, than to unconditionally love those who Satan uses to perpetrate his evil schemes? Romans chapter 12, verse 9b, abhor what is evil. Yesterday I was sharing some of the challenges of being a pastor with the deacons, and smoke was coming from Deacon Larry Collins' ears. See, you always see him as this mild-mannered, kind, you know, rubbing his hands, all shucks kind of Kansas guy. But in the deacon's meeting, he just takes his shirt off and lets it all hang out, right? So yesterday, he was ripping his clothes open. It was like he was Jewish. Have you ever seen the rabbis in the time when Jesus was around, and they get mad and they start tearing their clothes off? Well, that's Larry in the deacon's meeting. He starts tearing his clothes off. Pat, if you're ever wondering why he comes home with raggedy shirts after the deacon's meeting, that's why. But anyway, I said, well, what's up, Larry? Because he was just visibly upset. And he said, you know what? I hate evil. And he said, and it was so powerful. And I do too. And see, that's the cool thing about Christianity. Christianity and evil, there's no mixture. Christianity's over here and evil's over here and there's no mixture. And that's where Christians get in trouble a lot of times because they try to mix. A little bit of evil's not bad. Oh, there's an acceptable amount of evil that we can mix into our Christianity. No, there really isn't. What greater punch in the face than to give, that can we give to evil than refusing to participate in it? It's luring us. It's telling us, oh, this is going to be so much fun. It never is fun. It always is destructive. In fact, what do we need to do? We don't just dislike it. We abhor it. We detest it. We hate it. We want nothing to do with it. You know what's the strange thing about me? I don't like drinking water all that much, but when I do drink water, I drink Fuji water. You familiar with Fuji water? It's really expensive. Yeah, Rick's shaking his head. Why are you shaking your head, man? Just because you go on up to Albertsons and get, you know, like 900 bottles of water for like $2. I drink Fuji water. So it comes from Fuji. Is it Fuji or Fiji? What is it? I don't even know. Yeah, the square bottle. It's Fiji? Yeah. I always say that right. No. It's Fiji. It's Fiji, but I drink Fuji. Yeah, that's great. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. The square bottle stuff. That's right, it is. I've been to Mount Fuji. Never seen the top. It's always cloudy over there. Exactly. We got a bunch of comedians in our ministries. But anyway, I like drinking Fiji. Why is Fiji? Okay, I like drinking that. You know why? Because it tastes so pure and so clean. You know what I never do? I never go out to the Salt River and stick a glass in the Salt River and drink that stuff. I don't. Well, that's Christianity in a nutshell. Drink Fiji water. Don't drink water out of the Salt River. Don't be going and get, you know, you put a cup in the Salt River, you're like, oh, fish, a little protein in my water. See? Because we're not trying to drink poison. And that's what evil is poison. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, C, abhor what is evil. Now, that's B, abhor what is evil. I'm a little behind on the slides. Romans 12, 9, C, cling to what is good. Now, this is what we mean by good in the title of today's lesson. Sometimes clinging to what is good means punching evil in the face. And this is the Lord commanding us to do this. Well, how did the Lord Jesus Christ punch evil in the face? He used good. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, phenomenal. You can't read that enough times to see how the Lord handles his problems. But I'll give you the first four verses of it. Here's what it says. Then Jesus was led up by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See, that's the same thing that happens to you. God puts you in a position to be tempted by the devil. Because he gives you a way to handle it, and he's always there to get you out of the predicament. But think about this situation. He was led by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness is what? Sand. It's the desert. It's 140 degrees in the shade. And the guy has been fasting. All right, Matthew 4, 2. And so after the Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. Duh. You have an amazing grasp of the obvious. He became hungry, and he's in a 140-degree desert. All right, so he is in the worst situation possible. And then what happens? The tempter, Satan, came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, notice the arrogance of that pissant, if you are the Son of God, and of course you are, command that these stones become bread. Now, first of all, he's insulting, if you are the Son of God. But it's first-class condition, if in the Greek. If you're the Son of God, and I know you are, because I'm so smart, command that these stones become bread. The creature giving the creator orders. In Matthew 4:4, but the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said the magic three words, "It is written, man shall not live on physical food alone, but on spiritual food, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Amen? Jesus Christ punches evil in the face with good. It is written. That is what we always do. When we have a problem, go to what is written. What does God have to say about the situation? So Jesus Christ uses the word of God to punch evil in the face. Clinging to what is good means clinging to the word of God. Romans chapter 10, 12, verse 10a, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. As Christians, how we treat each other matters. And charity begins at home. The hardest part of being charitable at home is overlooking the faults of others as they proceed on their life journey. And every time I'm in a conflict situation with people, the first thing that pops into my mind today that never popped into my mind when I was 30 years old is, I wonder where they are on their spiritual journey. And see, a lot of times you'll have these people who are 40, 45 years old, and they're about 1 year old in the spiritual life. They could put themselves in front of the Word of God every minute and think they're actually spiritual, but when you watch the body of their work, there's nothing in the body of their work that suggests any good. All it suggests is evil. And so you have to know that and be okay with it, that people are at different places in the journey. And so, and you know, all of us are at different places in the journey. So all people make mistakes, especially other believers, and we're commanded to have a continuous affection for each other. That's what be devoted to one another and brotherly love is all about. Have a continuous affection for each other, even for those that wrong us. Great marriages are made of this. The world teaches us to discard each other after every mistake. Yet there's no greater good than hanging in there with people who make mistakes, no matter what. That's one of the things that is really interesting to me and irritating as I watch this series, Suits, because the couples that are in there, every time the other person makes a mistake, the person will yell at them and walk away. What is that? And it's just all dramatic. You made a mistake, and I don't forgive you. Walk away. You made a mistake, and I don't forgive you. Walk away. It's disgusting. And that's, you know, it. When you're looking at it on the TV screen, that's one thing. When you start to imitate it, that's another. And I've been to that movie way too many times. I have a zero tolerance policy for that crap. Because if you're marrying somebody or you're in a relationship with somebody and you think they're not going to make mistakes, you are psychotic. They are absolutely going to make mistakes. And so it's not the mistake. It's how do you choose to handle it? Do you choose to handle it like God handles your mistakes? With what? Unconditional love, grace, and forgiveness surrounding you in a sphere of that. That's what great marriages, that's what great relationships are made of. There's no greater good than hanging in there with people who make mistakes. Romans 10, 12:10b, give preference to one another in honor. It is honorable to save the best seats for other Christians. Unconditional love is far superior to conditional love. Every Christian, everything Christians are commanded to do is far superior and far different than what the world actually does. Christianity standard is way up here, and the world standard is way down here. And the thing I admire most about the Lord is that he commands us to do things that work. That's what good is. He has shown us by example what to do. That is what good is. He gave preference to us. He gave good to us by leaving the comforts of a place that is exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. Lord Jesus Christ left heaven to humiliate himself, to take on a human form, and to pay for the sins of the whole world. What an honorable thing that the Lord did for us. Give preference. He gave preference to us in honor. A friend of mine had a visitor in his home recently, and he was complaining a little bit because he had to give up his bed so that the visitor could be comfortable. And he ended up sleeping on the couch. Well, we know how uncomfortable the couch can be because you get your head all up on the arm of the couch and then you sleep that way and you wake up and your head's sideways and your body's contorted and you ain't thinking about going to get a massage because a massage is too expensive, so you're all bent out of shape. But even though he wasn't pleased with the stiff neck that he woke up with and even though he was complaining a little bit, what did he do? He did the honorable thing. He let his guest have the bed. He let his guests have the best seat, treated the guest with preference. Do you give preference to those in your life, especially to your enemies who happen to be Christians? And one of the things I see constantly is, I've been in relationships with people who are way nicer to strangers than they ever are to their family. That is not Christianity. All right, let's take a 5-minute break. Thank you. on? All right, very cool. So welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, sometimes doing good means punching someone in the face. Well, the best way to get is to give. Giving in a kingdom that is always encouraging us to take and to hoard is a giant punch in the face to evil. If you listen to this ministry, and Barah Ministries has a lot of closet listeners, give to this ministry. You'll be helping us distribute the gospel message and the word of God all over the world, courtesy of the internet. And we really can use the help, especially in the dreaded summer months where our financial fortunes take a pounding. When your attention turns to summer fun and away from contribution, we take a pounding. Well, let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good morning. Pastor was doing some good to me this morning, so I got reminded. Had to do it real quick. Remember the eyebrows that time? Anyway, good morning. I'm Deacon Denny. I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, or I guess an elder now. Does that mean I'm older, I guess? I'll have to let the gray go. This is a place where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And after last week, I was really focused on the Adam and Eve part of the lesson, where Adam and Eve, you know, their names are always synonymous together. They don't say it without them. They were probably always together in the garden. But that image of the snake, we always imagine just Eve by herself, off away with the snake, and not having the console of of somebody around her to actually tell her what to do or what the rule really said. You know, it's not the Garden of Eden. It's the Garden of Eden. That's what you would have corrected her, you know. It's not time to eat here. But I had the same feeling at work this week. We had a guy that's no longer with us, actually, and he kind of was always a sourpuss about the bosses in the background. He kind of always talked bad about them and incite kind of this rebellion underneath that wasn't necessary. And I thought, you know, like, does anybody ever stand up to him and tell him, you know, hey, that's you shouldn't say this kind of things about our boss, you know, whether it's management or timing or schedule or whatever it is. And it made me think of Adam and Eve. You know, why didn't Adam speak up when he knew what she was hearing was incorrect? And I wonder how we act when people talk about the gospel. Do you ever hear somebody telling the gospel and they're telling it correctly? You know, is it about love? Are they going through death, burial, resurrection? You know, it's not just a man that we worship. This is God. And I wonder how people treat this church. You know, when people talk bad about this church, what do you say? You know, when evil comes out of somebody's mouth about your pastor or about a friend, what do you say? Are you standing up for them? And, you know, it made me think, Pastor brought up drinking Fiji or Fuji water, as he calls it. And if you've ever been to the Salt River, you would never drink that water. And if you were there with a friend and you saw them very thirsty going to drink that water, you would inform them that people drinking lots of beer and floating in tubes are drinking in that water. There's no bathrooms on the river. Or should I say the river is a bathroom, because you don't want to drink yet. So if somebody's there with you, are you going to let them do that? No, you're not. You're going to correct them. And that's what Adam should have done, and that's what we should do any moment we get. You know, and people are talking about Jesus and comparing him to a man and saying he's not God. That's a huge thing. That really is huge. We should correct them on that. And I think that's how it is with this church. You know, we come here not to offer some type of retribution for our sin or try to get forgiveness. We come here because we're free. This is freedom right here. This isn't slavery. We're not slave to sin. Sin's dead. You know, we're coming here to get somebody to know us, that knows us better than we know ourselves. And I think it's awesome and it's fun. And I think we should always, like we had talked about yesterday, we, you know, in life, you get to the point where you kind of want to put your feet up. You don't want to always have to be defensive. You don't want to always second-guess somebody's intentions in your life when they come in your life. But you really need to. You need to at least have a base level of realizing that these people could be used at all times by Satan. He is always after us in every means, everything. I had said to Pastor yesterday that in the past, we always try to make sure that we can be here on Sunday. So I told work, you know, I'm never working on a Sunday. And that's something that's very cool. I put my foot down. But what about the rest of the days? What about Monday through Saturday? You know, am I putting my foot down for Christ in those days as well? Am I putting my foot down so that I'm getting renewed? And we don't always do that. And so that's where I said, he's always after us. You know, I got that Sunday and I felt like, okay, I could put my feet up, relax. But then I've given up on those other days. I haven't defended those other days the same way. And that's what giving to this church does. It's defending this. It's worshiping this God that we have and knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one guiding us. That's the power we live on. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit, not by water, not by man, not by any creature. And I've looked forward a little bit into Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And that's, you know, they're saying that the end times are near, and we never know when it could happen. So now that we're awake in Christ. We've become aware and we're awake. So let's use it. Let's use those opportunities to correct people when they maybe aren't right about the gospel. Or let's use those opportunities to kind of take people down a notch when they're talking bad about a friend or a pastor or a loved one or a family member or anybody. You know, let's correct that when we can. And that's when pastor's talking about punching people in the face. Sometimes people need a little reminder. You know, and I'm reminded of a thing my grandpa used to say, is like, what do five fingers say to the face? Whoosh! Or you could just say slap, but I like the sound effect better. But it's funny because, you know, it really is. I have had instances in my life where my mom was basically carrying my sister and her family at a house. And the best thing my mom did was kick her out of the house. Because now they're on their feet, they got their own house, they're paying their own bills. But face value, that doesn't look like the best thing to do. That doesn't look nice. And I have another friend right now who his mom is carrying her daughter, and she's 41 years old, living at home. And if they kick her out, it's probably certain death because she's an alcoholic and she can't really sustain on her own. But if she stays there, it's certain death for the mother and the you know, the father that are living there. They're not living their lives as they should. They're retired. They should be off traveling, and now they're stuck. And the best thing they should do is just get her on her own feet. Have faith in God that his power can hold her and his power can bring people to carry her along. And we all know that. And that's what's so amazing about seeing your cheery faces every day and every week. And just remember that God defends you, so why not defend him? So thank you.
Thanks for the great offering message, Deacon Denny. Today's Bible lesson, sometimes doing good means punching someone in the face. Well, one of the people who is good is our Heavenly Father. And more than anyone, he is the one who's good, punches evil right in the face. Let's hear Rich Mullen sing about our awesome God.
ain't just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
The night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. A mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. A hope that we have not too quickly forgotten, that our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
Romans chapter 12, verse 9, one more command to look at. It says this: let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You know, I was thinking about sex this week.
Yes,
I knew I couldn't get away with saying that without all the little gigglers coming out. But think about it. What did God command? In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he said to Adam and Eve, all of these trees, from all of these trees you can eat freely. But from that one tree in the middle, you shall not eat from it, or dying you will die. Right? Satan does the same exact offer. He says, all these sexual methods you may have, but that one in the middle, that between a man and a wife, you touch that one, you'll die. Isn't that brilliant how the counterfeiter does things? And so he offers all these perversions and tells you not to do the one that is the one that God sanctions. Beautiful. He is so good. I hope I meet him one day. I tip my hat. You are a brilliant liar. Yeah, I tip my exactly. Tip my pimped out crown. So, what's good in your life? What makes the good in your life so good? In my life, what's good is the study of the Word of God. And what makes it good is that it is a compass, a spiritual rudder that gives direction to my life. And I'm always happy that when I'm wandering around, which it's so easy to do in Satan's kingdom, that God's word steers my life like a rudder steers a boat, always pointing me in the right direction. And it throws me a lifeline when I feel like I'm drowning. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, WCON, the con network, and by the flesh resident in you. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by the study of the Word of God, so that you may see clearly through the testing of experience what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect. Love that. Cling to what is good. Have you ever been punched in the face? I have. Literally, both from intent and unintentionally. When you play sports every once in a while, you'll get hit in the face. And a punch in the face, especially if it's in the jaw area, is staggering. It robs you of balance. It takes away your sense of direction. It hurts. I'm thinking that the most horrible experience in your whole life would be getting hit by Muhammad Ali in the jaw. I met him one time, and he put his fist in my face. I think I was 11 years old, and I was pushing my way to the front of the line, and he said, come here, little boy, come here. He grabs me and pulls me in front of the line. That was his real motivation. Then he's got me in one hand, and he puts his fist, and he said, why are you trying to butt in front of all these people like that? He's got that big fist in my face. And I'm thinking, my God, if his fist was as big as my head, and I'm thinking, if he ever hit me with that, I would die. I would never want to get hit like that. Well, in the spiritual realm, we're getting hit like that all the time. We're getting hit with haymakers from the kingdom of death and darkness. And it's staggering. It takes away our sense of direction and it hurts. So what are we to do? Cling to what is good. Most of the trials we deal with in life are from the source of emotion, when emotion is seeking to overrule the mentality. Emotion punches us in the face. We expect to be treated well, yet it never happens. June came up during the break and said, yeah, if you expect fairness in a relationship, you're in fantasy land. It's like, okay, well, thank you very much, June. Thank you. Appreciate that. I've been living in fantasy land for most of my adult life. You know, we suffer these staggering blows, especially at the hands of those closest to us. And, you know, it's the recreation of Lucy and Charlie Brown in the football, where the people that we love are always pulling the football away and never letting us kick it. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul puts his arm around his protege Timothy and encourages him this way. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, the prophecy, of course, that he was going to be a pastor teacher, that by them you fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some believers in Christ have rejected and as a result suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And you know what shipwreck is. That's when the ship loses its rudder, starts stumbling all over the place and crashes into the rock. The first chapter of 1 Timothy is a love letter from a mentor to a protege. And you should read that sometime this week. It's absolutely stunning what Paul is saying to Timothy. Is absolutely magical. But the focus of the two verses we just covered is good. And it's interesting to see what Paul thinks is good for Timothy. And good for Timothy, in Paul's mind, is being able to fight the good fight. Sometimes doing good means punching someone in the face. Literally, Paul is telling this timid young man, Timothy, and Timothy was always described as if he is a wimp, because Timothy was raised by women. And so he was, you know, in our vernacular today, we'd say, Timothy, you're soft. Man, you're soft. And so what was Paul telling Timothy? He was telling him in Greek, it's so romantic in Greek. He's saying, war the good warfare. You know, in English, it's fight the good fight. But in the Greek, it's war the good warfare. That's what good is. We are clinging to what is good when we are warring the good warfare, and the good warfare is do good and stay away from evil. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, is at the end of his life. God made it absolutely clear to Paul that he was not going to get out of prison this time. He's about to die. He's going to be executed. And the wisdom Paul passes along in the two Timothy letters, letters to a future pastor of the church of Ephesus, contain the most sound wisdom of any of Paul's letters because they're toward the end. Cling to what is good. The enemy of God, Satan, wants us to focus on what is bad, and we always do. What is bad in the world and what is bad in us. A friend of mine told me recently that, you know, she started listening to the lessons, and she said, I left the lesson feeling uplifted. And I said, well, how is that different from other churches you've gone to? And she said, other churches that I go to, I always leave feeling like I'm a bad person. Well, yeah, because people are preaching sin. And they're focusing on sin as if that's our issue. Our issue is not sin. Our issue is clinging to the good. So when we look at the bad in us and the bad in the world, Satan has lured us to focus on him because he is bad. And instead, we're commanded to do the opposite. To abhor the thoughts of what is bad and to cling to the thoughts of what is good. And what is good is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Good is God's highest and best. I can't tell you how many people have said to me over the course of my lifetime, Rory, I just don't think I can live up to your standards. Well, why do they say that to me? Because I'm a teacher. And what is a teacher calling people to do? Teachers calling people to live to standards. Rory, I just don't think I can live up to your standards. They always emphasize your. I don't think I can live up to your standards. I don't have any standards. I always have to laugh when people say that. I don't have any standards. God has standards. And I'm not even good at living up to God's standards. But he always expects us to live his standards because he always expects the highest and best for us. He isn't about us relaxing, Deacon Denny, right? He's always inciting us to the next level. So there'll be this climb and then a little rest and then a climb and a little rest and a climb. And, you know, the Satan's kingdom is telling us you need to retire. You need to retire. For what? So you could die? The whole medical community. If you're 70 years old and you go to the hospital, that's probably the worst thing you could possibly do. Because you know what they're going to say to you? You know what? Yeah, I see that you have cancer, but you know what? You're 70 years old. You've had a nice life. Yeah, I'd like to get about 25 more in. Can you get this stuff out of me? But that's not the medical community's orientation. They've determined that if you go to 70, you're doing good. Not me. Early in my life, I was obsessed with introspection. And I have learned through going inside of me enough times that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. All my attempts to correct the flesh have failed. But God has high standards for me, standards for good, and I find when I do exactly as he asks, it always works and it's never hard. Why? Because he's doing the work. So when we want to do the good that punches evil in the face, we have a fire in our bellies. A good Christian is one who is on fire in this world. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, those letters, you will hear fire from Paul, even though he's at the end of his life. But why? Because he's warring the good warfare. He's still fighting the good fight. A good Christian is not one who settles. The Christian who has given up. The Christian who is whining and complaining about how the world is. We know how the world is. It's evil. And we are not of this world, even though we're in this world. God wants us to elevate our eyes. God wants us to elevate our performance. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say this, therefore, if you believers in Christ have been raised up with Christ, and of course you have, keep on seeking the things above. Cling to what is good. Seek the things where Christ is, the one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty, God the Father. Set your mind on the things above, says Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And I find that when I get knocked down, my eyes immediately go to Jesus. See, it's not what happens to you in this world but it's how you respond to it. What are we to do when we encounter evil? We're to cling to what is good. God's good, reflected in me, is a fire to press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, to keep on fighting the good fight of faith in the face of all adversity, to do good by punching adversity in the face, to cling to what is good. I had a situation early in my career where I got up and I was just feeling lousy, and I went to work, and I was really feeling faint. And so I went to my boss and I said, and it was just because I was run down, you know. And I went to my boss, and my boss said, WLS salespeople don't get run down. Well, I left. I went home because I didn't feel good. But he had clearly sent me the message, don't leave. And I got such a lousy feeling that I ended up going to the emergency room, and they told me, hey, man, you just have fatigue. You need some sleep. Go home and go to bed. When I got back to work the next day, there was Geritol on my desk. You know, there's a whole bunch of, over-the-counter medicines. And there was a sign that said, welcome back to WLS's most rundown salesperson. So, needless to say, I learned not to take days off. Right? Now, it's kind of cold, but it's kind of funny as well. And I think the lesson is, don't let your guard down. You know, we get so weak a lot of times that we always want to disengage instead of moving on and fighting the good fight. Our lives, as they go on, get harder, not easier. We weary of the battle. But Paul never did. He didn't retire. He kept on fighting the good fight. The good fight is fought not on our arses, but standing. We sit to learn the word of God. We stand. We walk to have a lifestyle of faith, and then we take a stand against the kingdom of death. And what do we stand for? We cling to what is good. We come to these lessons to learn what is good. We get battered every day in the world, and these lessons offer us a spiritual rudder. And you need to listen to these lessons over and over and over again, and you'll hear them differently every time. We are being call to the standard of elevation, a reminder of what is good. Cling to what is good with all your might, because sometimes doing good means punching someone in the face. My best to you as you continue to fight the good fight. And I'm right there in the trenches with you, fighting that good fight. Well, the closing moments of our lesson today is a reminder to those of you who don't have a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that God wants you, and what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. On the day before Thanksgiving in 1987, the news on the radio in my hometown, Chicago, was quite shocking. Our beloved mayor, Harold Washington, was dead. He was in a meeting in his fifth floor office at Chicago City Hall. He slumped forward, his face rested gently on the desk, and in a moment, he was dead from a massive heart attack. I can remember that day as vividly as if it were yesterday. And what I remember most was wondering what it must be like to get up in the morning as you're getting dressed, not knowing that in a few short hours, you would be dead. All of us will die physically one day. That's hardly at issue. What we don't know is when we will close our eyes in this life. And my concern is that you may be one of the people who's walking around today unprepared for this reality. I was talking to a young man in Spain recently who is quite unprepared. I asked him if he's a Christian. He said no. And I asked him why not. And he said, to tell you the truth, I don't even think about God. I appreciated his candor. And I told him it would be wise for him to think about God all the time. And he asked why. And I'll share the things with you that I shared with him. So this is especially for those of you who don't have a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22a says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. You were born physically alive, yet spiritually dead, and that's bad news. Worse news is you may not even know it. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ paved the way to get you out of the predicament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the second part, says all those in union with Christ, and that's all believers in Christ, will be made spiritually alive. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to spend all eternity in relationship with the sovereign God of the universe? Well, Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. So right now, where you sit, you can spend the gift of faith given to you by God, and you can use this faith to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, for by God the Father's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation. And that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God the Father. So being saved is not a result of your works, not a result of deeds you have done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to save you. Funny thing about the young man I was talking to, he knew what faith is. He said to me, it sounds like you're saying if I put my confidence in Jesus Christ, I'll be saved forever. It's exactly what I'm saying. Faith is placing your confidence in the object of your faith. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see eternal life, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. How can you get to heaven? Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. Won't you join me in heaven? If you believe in Jesus Christ right now, you will. Mayor Harold Washington had no idea that he would not celebrate Thanksgiving in 1987. He died the day before Thanksgiving. At least not on earth. Yet he was somewhere. He was in heaven, or he was in the lake of fire. If you choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have no concern about what the exact moment is that you close your eyes in this life. You'll be in heaven, and you'll have no chance to go to the lake of fire. Well, here's June Murphy to invite you to this so great salvation with her song, Walk in the Light.
In the light, as he is in the light, you must be born again. As believers in Christ, we are children of God, and in fellowship we are with him. He has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. The word says this is true. We are his royal priests, holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to, won't live a sinless life, but we're always in his presence, can't ever leave his light. The Father, Son, and Spirit will always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled with the Spirit, and his power we will not lack. To say that we have no sin, to say we'll never sin again, we say that our God lies. But we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again. By amazing grace we realize unbelievers can't see. In the dark they will be their children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see. They'll see life through God's eyes. To know God is light, His plan's perfect and right, and He has chosen me to walk in the light as He is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. Walk in the light as He is in the light. We know He forgave our sins, and with God it's always light. Ooh. Yes, we walk in the light.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us only one way to do a thing. Thank you for giving us only one way to get to heaven, and that is through believing in your Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for laying out the path, the narrow road of good. Inspire us to stay on the road and to stay out of the gutters of this life, and to continue forward to the mark that you have set, the upward call of God. In Christ Jesus. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.